You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Good morning and welcome to Faith Baptist Church. Today we're looking at the book of Deuteronomy. And if we only had fathers here today, we could talk to you straight up from the book of Deuteronomy. We don't just have dads today, so we're going to talk to everybody. But this is a book that's good for dads. It's a good book for kids, which are certainly people who have dads, of course. If you didn't know that, kids are there because they have dads. So you learned something today. It's for all of us. The book of Deuteronomy raises the question, a mistaken idea that we have sometimes, that all generations just gradually get worse. That it's this expected thing. One generation hands on its sins to the next generation, and in each generation just kind of gradually gets worse. Sometimes we talk about this in sophisticated terms, and we use psychological and sociological terms, and we talk about the greatest generation, and then we talk about the baby boomers, and then the baby busters, and the generation this, and the generation X, and millennials, and the millennials are all really, really bad people, if you didn't figure that out. And like the previous generation was really good. It's just this idea that we have that each generation just kind of progressively gets worse. But let me tell you, it doesn't have to be that way. And the book of Deuteronomy gives us reason to believe that it doesn't have to be this way. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy's purpose is to speak to a young generation to not fail like their fathers did. And if you look ahead to the book of Joshua as a preview, you know what? They didn't. They did what God told them to do and succeeded where their fathers had failed. Today, I want to help us answer the question, do I have to be as bad as my father was? And the answer is no, you do not. You can do better. You can follow God even if the previous generation did not. We have to get over this idea that we blame previous generations for our problems. We can't do that. Every generation must answer for themselves. It is not your dad's fault that you struggle spiritually. I mean, we know that, right? But we are tempted to believe otherwise. And so this is a message for every generation that looks back at the previous generation's failures and says, well, I can't because they didn't. Deuteronomy tells us what Moses said to a second generation of Israelites. When you read through the first five books of the Old Testament, you read what Moses is saying to a generation of people. But when you read Deuteronomy, you read what he said to the next generation of people. Deuteronomy is different because it's Moses talking to the kids of the people that he was talking to in the earlier books. And they died because they didn't listen to what he said in the earlier books. And so Deuteronomy is to the next generation. Moses spoke these words to this new generation as they stood on the east border of the River Jordan, and they prepared themselves to enter into the promised land. You know what happened to their parents when they prepared to enter the promised land? When they stood on the east of the Jordan, they sent in spies to check things out. They scouted the area, came back, and said, "We can't do it. It's too much. God is not able to do what he said." And they questioned the character of God and died in the wilderness. They never went into the land. Now their children were getting the chance to go in. And Moses gave his parting words to them that they would not fail as their fathers failed. He spoke these words about 1406 BC. Deuteronomy 1:6 tells us he spoke these words. And then Deuteronomy 31:24 tells us that he wrote them down. It's possible this book was what Moses said And then within the space of 30, 40, 50 days, he wrote them down, and then he went up to Mount Nebo and died. He probably died very shortly after he said and wrote these words. These were not words that, like Numbers and like Leviticus, were written and recorded over the period of the 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness and he put these things down. These were really last words said and written just before he went up and died and the next generation went into the land. These are Moses' parting words. And in these words, he urged this new generation to break away from the failures of their parents and to go on for themselves, to respond to God's faithful love and care by loving him with all of their hearts and by serving him faithfully. Deuteronomy 10, 12. Deuteronomy 11, 2 and verse 13. From this book, we should learn that a new generation, God's people, should respond to his love and faithfulness with total personal devotion. Does this describe you? Do you really understand God's love and faithfulness to you? Do you really understand how devoted God is to caring for you? And are you returning that devotion that God has to you with your own devotion and service to him? Put this way, if God cared for you with the degree of attention that you give to him, what kind of God would you have? Thankfully, God does not respond to us the way that we respond to him, but that should change. Respond to God's faithfulness to you with wholehearted devotion to him. Notice Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. This is the centerpiece of this book. And as we'll see later, this really is, it's kind of the heart of the entire Bible right here. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." And doesn't this make sense? If there is only one God, and he is the master, ruler, provider, sustainer, Lord over all, then shouldn't you give your total attention to him? What other thing would you give your attention to if there is only one God who cares for you comprehensively? And yet we don't. We give him a little bit of our attention and allow our lives to be consumed with so many other things. God is not consumed with other things. He is caring for you completely. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Also, another verse I want to bring to our attention to start off this morning is Deuteronomy 29, 29. Before this verse is given, Moses talks about the failures of the parents of these people, how they failed in the wilderness and failed to believe and obey God. And then he ends this section by saying, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." Simply stating, he doesn't say everything there is to say. God does not say everything possible. He says what is important. Doesn't a good parent do this? If you're a dad or a mom today, do you tell your kids everything there is to know when they're born? They're born and you say, "Oh, you're in the world. There's a lot of things you need to know. So listen up real careful, kid, or you're not going to make it." No, you intend to care for them and make up for all the gaps as mom and dad, but you tell them what they need to know. And that's nothing at the start, right? But as they grow, you tell them more. There are things that God has not told anyone yet. And there are things he has told us as believers living today that he hadn't spoken then. But notice what he says, and this is important for us even today. The Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and now Deuteronomy were given. But those things which are revealed, at that point, the first five books of the Bible, belong to us
and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What he's saying is, kids, I'm talking to you. You're grown up now. Your parents are dead. I didn't just say what I said for their sakes. I'm saying it to you now. And in fact, I'm saying it to you, and I'm saying it to your kids. And I'm saying it to their kids, and your great-grandkids, and their kids, and their great-grandkids, until the end of time. Friends, these are words for you. This is not a time for you to look at your parents and show how bad they set you up to live for God and to make excuses. This is a message for you, and it's time for you to step up and to take responsibility for your generation and your relationship with God. You can't keep pushing it off. The words that God has spoken are for you. Sometimes we ask silly questions, but what about this? What about that? Why did God do this? Why? You know what? They may be fine questions and show curiosity about God, but start asking questions about what God has already said. Those are the things he gave you. Those are the things he trusted to you. Those are the things you need to not just know, but what? Do. Action. Let me speak to the millennial generation today. I get squeezed into this. I'm 37 years old. Some people say I'm a part of that generation. Some people say I'm not. I'm in this awkward middle space. I don't know what generation I am. If you're a couple years younger than me, you're a millennial. If you're a couple years older, then you're not. Take responsibility. It's time. You can't keep taking this decision to believe on Jesus Christ and keep pushing it off another 5 years. You can't take the decision to be baptized and follow the Lord in baptism. He's the Lord. The Lord. He made you. He brought you into this world. It's time for you to stop pushing that decision off. If you keep pushing it off, what you're saying is, I don't think the Lord is an authority that I should reckon with. He tells you to be baptized, you should do it. Stop pushing it off. Stop asking questions and take responsibility and do it. If he is the Lord, that is a serious matter to keep putting it off. Well, you know, I'm gonna join the church eventually someday. Eventually, when you grow up, right? When you turn 40. When are you going to do this? When are you going to take responsibility, step forward, and say, you know what? I'm going to start showing up on time at the church my parents go to. I'm going to start volunteering to teach a class. I'm going to start stop rearranging my personal life schedule and admit I am not so busy I can't actually do that. I'm going to actually start doing something that puts God first in my life and stop making excuses. I'm going to stop saying money is that important. I'm going to stop making my career my God. I'm going to stop pushing off and saying, when I get married, when I have kids, when I get the second job that I really want, and when I get my PhD and my retirement all settled, then I will start serving God. Friends, stop. Remember last week we talked about tempting God? God is very patient with every generation. He doesn't step in and bring devastating consequences into your life the first decision that you make to not take him seriously. But eventually he has to bring consequences, or you'll destroy yourself and ruin your life. It's time for all of us to recognize in every generation the things that God has said belong to us. Not them who are older, not those who are younger, but us. And that's every single one of us. As we go through this book, let's get a bird's eye view of this book. And really, what's going on? If you sit down to read this book, if you get curious about Deuteronomy and you want to read it this week, let's talk about what's going on. First of all, this book, the name Deuteronomy means second law. Second law, which is an appropriate name. The idea being the second giving of the law. It describes how the book repeats many of the things that were said before. Many of the laws that were given in Exodus at Sinai are now being repeated for the kids who grew up on the east side of the Jordan River because they were kids. They didn't have children's note sheets back then. They didn't have children's church back then. They didn't have those things, right? And maybe the babies were off on the edge of the group when Moses was reading the law and the moms were kind of taking care of the babies, but the kids were there and probably weren't all paying attention. It's not like Moses could say, remember when I gave the law 40 years ago to your parents? They're like, yeah, I was four years old. I was not paying attention. I was eating some manna that was stuffed into my mom's pocket. I was chasing the snake that was running around or whatever. No, he had to give them the law again to make sure they had a fresh experience and encounter with this for themselves. They couldn't ride on their parents' coattails. Most notably, along this line of repeating the law, if you look in Deuteronomy 5, you will see that Moses actually, almost verbatim, repeats the Ten Commandments. The very same Ten Commandments he gave in Exodus 20, he repeats them right out of the gate in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why? Because this is the next generation's chance to hear the same stuff. And so he repeats it. Also, when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you find it's not just a copy of the previous laws. Deuteronomy 5 basically is a copy of the Ten Commandments. But the rest of the sections in this book that describe the laws, they adapt the laws to the new situation in certain cases. Very interesting. For instance, Deuteronomy 12:15. If you look in Deuteronomy 12:15, Moses says that you will be permitted to kill and eat meat in all of your towns. When they all lived in the wilderness and all camped tightly around the tabernacle in the middle, to kill an animal or to eat any meat, they had to go to the tabernacle to perform that. But once they moved into the promised land, that's not practical. And so he modified that law for them as they would go into the land and go miles apart. Some up to the northern territories, some down to the southern territories. They couldn't say, well, today we're going to have, well, we can't. We're going to have meat for dinner in 4 days, but Dad has to take that meat all the way down, 2 days' journey to Jerusalem, stand in line at the tabernacle, go in, kill the animal, and bring it back and try to keep it fresh without refrigeration. They couldn't do that. So they had to adapt this law, and now it was permitted. Now you can kill the animals in your towns wherever you live. Another interesting example is in Deuteronomy 14, 28 to 29, and Deuteronomy 26, 12. You compare that to Numbers 18, and you find that in the wilderness, they were to bring all their tithes, the first 10, 20, sometimes 30% of the money that they had earned or the food that they had raised, or the animals they raised, they had to bring that to the tabernacle to take care of the people ministering there and to offer to the Lord. And they had to bring all of that to the tabernacle. But once they moved into the land and they had priests kind of living all over the place, he said, actually, you can store every third year, you kind of store up these things in your towns to feed the priests that live in your towns and to take care of the people who have needs in your towns, because now you're going to start having some poor people once you start getting settled in. And you're going to set those things aside in your towns and start meeting some of the needs like that as well. So there's some changes as you read Deuteronomy adapting. And let me say this, that's true today, right? Every generation has to deal with this. There are things that are right and wrong. But where we struggle sometimes is when things change from generation to generation, and they're not things that are right and wrong. They're more like practical, different. Like technology today has changed so many things, right? You can't say it's wrong to use the internet. There's probably people in the older generation that would say it's wrong to use the internet. Should never do it. You know, we have different views on these kind of things. Times do change things. We don't always all sing the same songs all the time, right? We're singing some newer songs at Faith Baptist Church mixed with some older songs. That's life. Generations change. Things adapt over time. But you hold on to what those core principles are taught in the Word of God. You do have to adapt. You do have to make changes, appropriate changes.
Sometimes the older generations don't realize that, and they think that just because it's old, that's the only way it can ever be. But they're not studying the Bible to figure out what is biblical versus what is flexible. And sometimes newer generations, they just want to change everything without asking the question, well, what is biblical? What is right? And these are the challenges of a generation. And you can see even Moses adapting and wisely doing so. As you read this book, you also sense a strong, heartfelt tone. That's because Moses did more than just recite the previous laws. There's urgency in his voice. If you read Leviticus, for instance, or sometimes in Exodus, it does really seem like he's kind of just reciting a bunch of things. Do this and do that, like a lawyer reading off a list of laws to make sure it's all accurately given. But if you look in Deuteronomy, you know he's referring to the laws. He mentions them quite a bit, but he also repeats himself a lot. I do that sometimes, and I try not to do it too much. But studying Deuteronomy this week encouraged me that sometimes preachers should repeat themselves. You read Deuteronomy, Moses repeats himself a lot. How many times can you say, obey the Lord and serve him with all of your heart? He says that about 10 million different ways in the book of Deuteronomy. And you say, didn't you just say that in the last chapter? Didn't you just say that in the last paragraph? Didn't you just say that two verses ago? Why do you keep saying that, Moses? Stop repeating yourself. You'd make this book a lot shorter if you did. But that's because the purpose of this book is not to remember every single little detail. They were supposed to go back and study those books. He was adding urgency, repetition, because he was speaking to the heart directly. In this book, different than in like Leviticus or Exodus or some places in Numbers, he's doing less explanation to make sure that you don't understand every law actually personally, you know, in a detail. He's not getting into the details of explanation as much in Deuteronomy. He's more focused on persuasion. I really want to plead with you and persuade you to do everything that I said back there. And some of those things are like this, and they're this, and they're this. But okay, go back and study them. Just do them, please. Your parents, just the explanation didn't do it for them. I have to plead with you not to be like your mom and dad. You have the information, but let me urge you, please don't fail in the wilderness like they did. Don't forget. And that's the tone, and that's the heart of Deuteronomy. Don't read Deuteronomy and say, yeah, okay, he's repeating himself. Okay, I got that. No, take the collective repetition and say, this is an important. I should be devoted to the Lord. It keeps saying that. Not only is this the second giving of the law in the way that I described, it also is a three-sermon series. It's a three-sermon series. Did he give these sermons in three separate days? I don't know. Did he do that one after breakfast, one after lunch, one before? No, probably not. But it's a three-sermon series. It's a three-sermon series that completes a five-volume set. A five-volume set, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and it finishes with three sermons. These sermons are written by Moses. They were also spoken by Moses. What does this sermon series do? Well, if you read it and you study it and you take it to heart, not only does it review things from the previous four books, it also previews what all the prophets are going to sound like. If you read the prophets of the Old Testament, a lot of them sound like Deuteronomy. They're echoes of the original greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Moses. They resemble the impassioned style of Deuteronomy. It's almost as though Deuteronomy is setting the stage for the prophets who would come after. They're going to speak to you like this. They're going to cry with their voice. They're going to
emphasize things. They're going to repeat themselves. And just like I'm doing, they're going to be pointing back to Genesis and to Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and the blessings that I'm offering to you in Deuteronomy and the curses of Deuteronomy that are also given. They're going to keep pointing back in the same style and the same heartfelt way that I'm doing in this book.
Also, he resembles the prophets by previewing things that would happen in Israel's future. He basically predicts that Israel's future generations are going to fail. He doesn't say they might. He basically predicts that they are. And even though the very next generation, the one he's speaking to, did not fail, eventually the rest of them did usually fail. He also predicts in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, that they would have kings.
We're going to get to that when we look at Samuel, the books of Samuel. And people say, oh, Israel never should have had a king. Oh, yes, they should. In fact, the books of Samuel demonstrate Israel needed a king, but not the kind of king and not the reasons for a king that they had in mind. God always intended to give them a king in the land. Always. It's spoken about in Deuteronomy. Instructions for what that king is supposed to be like and do is given in Deuteronomy. When Israel got a king, that wasn't God conceding something to his disobedient kids. That was God doing what he already said he was going to do. And somehow he was trying to work that out with his disobedient kids who are not cooperating well. It also prophesies their settlement in the land in Deuteronomy 33 and their future removal from the land and return back to it at the end of the Old Testament. There's so much in Deuteronomy that is prophetic. It looks back at the first four books and draws from them, and then it sets the table for the prophets that would come all the way to the end of the Old Testament. This is a very important book. I commend it for you to sit down and read for yourself and see if everything I'm saying is not true. Altogether, this is a set of three sermons. The first sermon reflects back over the experiences in the wilderness. That's the emphasis of that first sermon. The second sermon, which is the larger sermon, emphasizes crucial themes and principles of the law. And then the third sermon prepares people to enter into the land. You see the progression there? The first, looking back. The second, focusing on God and what he said. And the third, looking ahead to what is about to come. An orderly sermon series. I like that. Sermon one, looking back. The first five verses introduce the sermon. The next section recalls the journey from Mount Sinai to Moab, where they were standing on that day. And it's a summary, but highlighting the ways that God took care of them. Kind of like I'm doing today. I'm not talking about everything in one of these books. I'm summarizing as I go through the Old Testament. Preaching sometimes has to do that. Moses did that. He summarized the previous books and that experience in the wilderness. And then how did he end that sermon? By urging them on the basis of what they saw in their past to obey God. Biblical history should persuade you to obey God better. Does it do that? The second sermon, looking up to God. This sermon focuses on the law that was already given. And this is the section that really does a lot of this repeating of the law and adapting of the law and repeating of the law and repeating itself a lot. And this is the introduction to this sermon. He repeats the Ten Commandments, the heart of the law, and then he pleads for total devotion to God. A very extended passage. We read the opening part of that. He pleads for total devotion to God. That's the heartbeat of the whole Bible, that section of Scripture, especially chapter 6. And then he finishes by expounding important details of the law.
I do this sometimes when I preach, right? I get to the end, and then I say, okay, so what does this mean for us today? And I give you a bunch of different ways that you can apply this to your life. And then you say, well, why don't you just pick one and tell us? No, I'm going to give you several, and it's between you, God, the Holy Spirit, to take one or two of those things, and you take responsibility for yourself. I'm not going to spoon-feed you one main application every week that everyone's supposed to do. I'll tell you what the Bible says, and then it's on you to pick up one of these applications and then go do it this week. Go do it. Maybe Moses looked back at his first ministry with the older generation and said, I didn't plead hard enough, so they disobeyed. I'm going to plead harder with the next one. I don't know.
Sermon 3, looking ahead. In this section, he gave instructions for how to get into the land, how to go in after he died. He gave a series then of potential blessings and curses. If you obey, here are the good things that will happen as a result. If you disobey, here are the bad consequences that you experience. I'm just telling you ahead of time. And then, as you would expect, he finishes the sermon with another urgent appeal to wholehearted devotion to the Lord, as if he hasn't already said that enough. The book ends with a little appendix or a conclusion, the end of Moses' ministry, and the man who wrote all five books that start the Bible, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, died. And his ministry ended. He appointed Joshua as his successor. He offered a song of praise to God. You know, sometimes people get old. Even Christian people get old. And they lose their song. They get crusty and bitter and frustrated and mean-spirited and all of these things. And they lose their joy and they just sit there in that room in their house or wherever they are. And you go to minister to them and they're just not happy people. But then there are those senior saints of God who've been through the fire and they've been through the flood. They've been through it all and they made some poor decisions early in life. But then they made some good decisions and they stuck to those decisions and they turned things around and they followed God best as they did. Not perfectly, but they served him with all of their heart. And they got old and the world got bad all around them. And yet they still had a song in their heart. That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of person Moses was. Think of it. All he had been through that the people of Israel, and that one time he got angry with them in front of them, he hit that rock and he said a few choice words, and God said, you can't go into the land because you got upset with the people. The people were easy to get upset with. They kept causing the same problems. Churches do that. Sometimes the same problems appear every 2 to 3 years. It's like, didn't we solve this problem? And that's easy for that to happen. However, a pastor, a leader, can't fly off the handle. That's not a good thing. Moses got upset in 120 years, one time, and God said, all right, sorry, you shouldn't have done that. But even though God didn't let him go into the promised land, he just let him go up and see it from a distance. He still had a song in his heart. He knew that God had done everything right. He had not let him down at all. A song in his heart. And then he gave some final instructions. If you want to see what they are, go look them up. And died on Mount Nebo. Now, this book is also interesting because it's not just a second repetition of the law. It's not just a three-part sermon series. It also is a very special covenant document. There's a sense in which this book is a piece of legal writing. It's like a will. Something like that. It's a special covenant. And we didn't really realize this until about the middle of last century, in the middle of the 1900s. We understood it's kind of three sermons organized with these different features, but in about the second half of the 20th century, some archaeologists began to make some important discoveries over in this part of the world where Egypt and Middle East, that part of the world, they discovered what we call the Hittite treaty documents or the suzerainty treaty documents. They're different documents. They found artifacts that are a formal legal document, often written on clay or something like this, that explained the relationship of an overlord to the people that he had conquered. So you would come in as an empire and as a hero warrior, you come in, you conquer another people group, and then you would gather them together, and you would say, here are the terms of our new relationship. I'm your new leader, and I'm going to be like this to you, and I'm going to do this to you, and it's going to be like this. This is the law of the land. And if you do what I say, then I'll be good to you. And I'll lower your taxes, and I'll protect your cities, and I'll give your kids an education. But if you decide to rebel, and you decide to kick back and be very revolutionary against me, well then, here's what I'm going to do to you. Now, you see where this kind of ties into Deuteronomy, don't you, already? You're thinking, how cool is that? Moses would have been raised in Egypt. He would have known about all of these. He would have learned how to write it. He would have been aware of these things. And he masterfully, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote a covenant with this people. Now, some things that we notice in these artifacts, they always begin with a historical background. The background of the overlord and his people and why they were great people and why you should be glad that they conquered them and what they're going to do for you. The history. Then the terms and conditions were laid out. Here's how this relationship is going to go down. Then witnesses were invoked to make it official. And then curses and blessings were given. If you don't, here's the bad things that are going to happen. If you do, here are the good things that are going to happen. This is how this was written. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is very similar. The first four chapters begin with the historical background of the relationship of Yahweh and his people, which is the foundation, why they should even take him seriously, why this is the right relationship to be in, even if they don't like it, because they were conquered, right? The terms and conditions are given, chapters 5 through 26. And then you'll notice this, the blessings and the curses, and then the witnesses. You can go back and study these things. The witnesses are unique.
There's a few ways that Deuteronomy is different. It's not a total copy of these treaties. It switches the order of the curses and blessings. Did you notice that? Curses and blessings and curses. It switches the order. He wants to get to the good stuff first, I guess, God does. Not trying to scare them away right away. I don't know. I don't know exactly, but there is a difference there. It also is given to the people by Moses on behalf of God. This isn't the overlord himself just standing in front of the people and lording over them and just explaining himself to them. He actually delegates that to Moses, but Moses is not the overlord. Yahweh is. And he delegates this opportunity of explanation of the treaty to the people, to Moses. That's why Moses was in such an important place, and the people needed to respect him. But he was not the one in charge. It was God who was in charge, and Moses understood that. The people always didn't. It presents God, not some earthly overlord, as the supreme ruler. And by the way, we should always be aware of that. God is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your master, not some other person. He is the one you answer to. And it invokes different kinds of witnesses. Hittite treaty documents would invoke, usually, other gods. The god of fire and the god of sun, the god of the earthquakes and all these kind of things. Because the thinking would be, we're invoking all the gods we can muster. We put them all together and hope that you're really scared by this. And if you disobey, they're all going to come after you. It's kind of the idea. You don't disobey this treaty because the gods are on my side. But in the Jewish biblical way of thinking, that's a totally invalid set of witnesses. It means absolutely nothing. In fact, you're speaking against the gods. And if you read Deuteronomy, they're to have nothing to do or even be afraid of them at all. So what kind of witnesses are given? You read these verses, and the song of Moses was given as a witness. They were to sing this song, and it was to echo in their hearts for generations. I tell you, that is a great witness, to remember the truth and to keep it in your heart. A song from the prophet Moses.
that would be passed down to the generations, always ringing in the heart. Think of great old songs. And there's nothing wrong with good new songs, too, by the way. But the old songs are also good. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amazing grace. How great thou art. Victory in Jesus. These are testimonies. And if we keep singing them, and they add new ones, they echo in our heart, and they tie generations together back to the same truth, back to the same God. A song as a witness. The book of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, was to be written down, placed in the tabernacle, and kept for generations as a witness. That was a witness from God. And then, three times, I only gave you one. You can go online and look up the notes. There's other references. Heaven and earth is called as witness against them. Look up. Stars, the sun. Not the gods of these things. God is the Lord of all these things. But the greatness of creation and everything that God has made is a witness. Just look at what he's made and ask the question, should I even consider disobeying him when I see all that his hands have made? Heaven and earth are a witness to this treaty. It's a fascinating study when you realize really all that's going into this book. It's repeating the law to another generation. It's a three-sermon series that looks back, looks up, looks forward, and it's a very profound covenant of the true overlord of all and the people that he had conquered and the love-care relationship he meant to have with them if they would cooperate with him. So what is this relevant for us today? In what way is it relevant for us today? Let me give you some thoughts here. The centerpiece of this book, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, there's so much that can be said. I give you the Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh Elohim nu, your God, Yahweh Echad, he is one. And I like the way the New King James says this. It just kind of gives you the way it is. Hear, Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. The Lord, the God of you. The Lord is one. There are no others. End of story. How should you respond to that one statement of fact? You love him with all of your heart, soul, and mind. You don't go worship the God of the sun on that festival, and then you go worship the God of the moon on that festival, and then you go try out Baal when that's helpful because you want to harvest or want to have some kids or something. No. When you think of worship, there's only one God that should come to mind all the time. For every festival, for every holiday, for everything that you do, is only one option. And not just those things. Your day-to-day life, everything you should do everything with him in mind because there are no other options, just one Lord. So therefore, do you see the reasoning behind that? You love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Give him everything you've got because he's all there is. Write that down. That's true.
This statement undergirds all of Orthodox theology for all of time. John 17:3. These are all New Testament quotes. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Jesus said. Ephesians 4:6. There is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. 1 Corinthians 8, there is no other God but one. For us, there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we are for him, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. All of biblical theology and true faith comes out of this fact. It also encapsulates the essence not only of Moses' law, but the teaching ministry of Jesus. The people asked Jesus different times, what's the greatest command? And what did he always say? He would always go back to this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your might.
That explains some of the things that changed in Deuteronomy, right? Some of the laws got adapted and changed. And generations do struggle with this. You look at the command and the core principle, and you struggle to adapt to a new culture, a new situation, a new generation. You say, oh, we don't like change, is always bad, right? No. Change is good as long as you understand the whole heart of the law. The heart of the law is love God with all your heart, soul, and might. There was nothing wrong about storing up the tithes in their towns as opposed to taking them to the tabernacle, right? It was a change that had to happen because of their new situation. But if you understood the heart, love God with all your heart, soul, and might, that was not a problem because you were still loving him with all your heart, soul, and might, and meeting the needs of the poor and feeding the priests and getting the sacrifices. It was all still happening. We struggle with change because we don't really love God. We love things the way they are instead of God the way he is. But this was the heart of all that Jesus said, not just all that Moses said. And also, appeals for wholehearted devotion echo throughout the New Testament. You know Romans 12, perhaps, right? I beseech you, Paul says, I beseech you, I urge you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world that's around you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then you have James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Just love him with all of your heart and don't be like the world. You shouldn't need a bunch of laws. That's just... And then you have other verses as well. 1 John 2:15 through 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Are you loving him or are you loving the world? It's all or nothing with him. Because he's all for you. Why would you keep giving part-time attention to the God who's giving full-time attention to you all the time? Why would you keep doing that? Sometimes you're living an awful life, very disobedient, very disrespectful life, and what you find at the morning when you get up for the next day of disobedience, he's still there caring for you. He's still loving you and meeting your needs and keeping you alive. And stop stretching that out and give him what he deserves. All of you. This command also has implications for Christian discipleship and ministry at home and beyond. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what that's talking about is what the verses after this talk about, Deuteronomy 6, teach the word of God to your children all the time. Nurture them in the ways of God. That's what Moses said, and that's what Paul said to parents in the church in the New Testament. It's the same thing. And there are other examples of this in Scripture. Timothy's parents did this, taught him the Scriptures that made him wise to salvation. Jesus refers to this kind of thing as well in the Great Commission. Teach people to observe everything that I've said. Are you doing that? Are you a believer who's passionate about telling people what God has said? If you love him, you are. If you don't love him, you're not. You know what you love by what you talk about. You don't have to quote a Bible verse every time you talk. God wants you to enjoy this life. He wants you to enjoy even the entertainment of this life that he gives. Look at the festivals and the feast days in the Old Testament. Look how God tells the people of Israel to party. He tells them to party. And they had real good biblical parties. They ate till they couldn't eat anymore. They drank and they couldn't drink anymore. They sang till they couldn't sing anymore. They danced till they couldn't dance anymore. They had parties, friends.
And they were good ones. They didn't have all the worldly elements to them. God wants you to enjoy this life. And you can do that when you love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your might. And that also means that a lot of the time, you're going to talk about him. A lot of the time. When you're busy, when you're not busy.
I was at a baseball game yesterday with some people from church and with my son. We talked about a lot of stuff in that baseball game, and some of it was God.
It wasn't just the game. We talked about a lot of stuff, and some of it was God. It probably could have been more. And we had a good time, too. Serving God, living for him, it's a wholehearted affair, and it touches everything. And it's wonderful.
More I could say. This book also points to Jesus Christ. Acts 3:20 to 22. Peter is preaching and he says this, Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, where? Deuteronomy 18. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He goes on to mention Samuel and some others later in this chapter, but he says, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. The New Testament tells us that Jesus is the prophet that would be like Moses and that we should obey everything that he said. Which means you believe on him as your God and Savior because that's what he said to do. And you obey everything else that he said. It's not an option. We follow Jesus in part because Moses told us to. And Moses lived such a life that you could look at the life of Jesus and see, this man is like Moses. I do whatever he says, and that means I believe on him as my Savior, because that's what he says. And you know what? Moses, thousands of years before, can now look down and see people today believing and realize it all was worth it when he put up with those people in the wilderness. Today, people are believing on Jesus Christ because he told us to. If you follow God with all of your heart and you're passionate about telling people about God from your heart, generations from now, well, there'll be people coming to Christ because of your example and your influence. And yes, Moses did fail on that one occasion, but despite your failures. Final thoughts. Have you believed on Jesus
as Moses pointed ahead for you to do?
As the prophet who would come, your God and your Savior? If you have not believed on the one that he prophesied, you need to believe on Jesus Christ today. Obey him, put your trust in him, make him your God and Savior. If you have done that, are you totally devoted to the Lord or are you being pulled away? God loves you completely. He cares for you comprehensively. He is never, ever anything less than that. And he is God. Are you giving him the wholehearted life that he deserves in return? I urge you to consider that question. Stop pushing it off to your parents. Stop pushing it off into your future. I speak to people my age and younger. Let's just rise up and let's love God with all of our hearts and put him in first place. Let him dictate our weekly schedules. Let him change and rearrange the priorities of our daily lives. I'll tell you what, he'll take care of you. I could tell you some things in my own life, challenges that I faced because of decisions that I've made to follow the Lord. Just this last week, I got a phone call and God met a real need. Out of nowhere. It wasn't small either. God takes care of us. You don't have to put so much on yourself. That life that he wants you to live, that promised land life, is impossible. And don't try to do it by yourself. We waste so much time trying to do this stuff by ourselves. Let God take care of you. He takes care of you. And the more you give yourself to ministry, serving, time, giving your life, you find God gives back. And the things you are so worried about, just he takes care of them. It's amazing. Finally,
are you passionately, faithfully, regularly teaching God's word?
That is my goal for everybody at Faith Baptist Church, to not just be someone who sits in church Sunday morning 3 out of 4 Sundays a week or a month, but to be someone who is teaching our children in Sunday school, who reads public scripture readings, who talks to people at break, who is passionate about talking about the Bible, talking about God. That should be every one of us. It's not a personality thing. It's an obedience thing. Love draws it out of every Christian who starts following God. You can't help but talk about Jesus when you love him. Put him first and let him take care of you. When we come back next week, we're going to see how God did everything he promised for this generation when they obeyed him in the book of Joshua. But why don't you figure it out for yourself this week and have a little bit of victory yourself. Love him with all of your heart. Make some tough choices to put him first and see what he does to take care of you.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.